Okay, thank the Lord. Our first night of the Life and Legacy series. Let's go over to the first lesson tonight, starting with Life and Legacy on this topic of theology. Now, for those of you who have not been with us at the church over the last 3 years or so, what we have tried to do is to equip, and again, I feel that my job is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So we have tried to really intentionally and directly equip the body of Christ to be able to be lights in our world, to be able to articulate our faith, to be able to be excited about our faith, and to know how to share and where other people are coming from. Not only that we might know that, but so that we can pass on to our children these truths. And one thing I want to strongly encourage you with is with these notes, we will not be going through all the Bible verses in these notes, but you can take these home and dialogue with your children about this, especially those of you who have children in middle school and high school. Also, the elementary school, but that's what we intend to do so that we can talk to our kids about these things. It is very important, we feel, for us to have an understanding of the times that we live in today. We've got to have an understanding of the times. And one of the things we have to realize is that many Christians, adults and youth, are being taken captive by worldly philosophies. And one of the reasons why we feel that's happening is because we're not doing a real good job here equipping them to prepare them for the challenges that they're going to meet out there in the world. And they're great today. They are different challenges than happened 30 years ago and 25 years ago. If you go home tonight and watch the evening news, 10 o'clock news, you will find out that the Dalai Lama, the head of Tibetan Buddhism, was in Denver today. And you know what he was doing in Denver today? He was meeting with 3,000 high school students. Now, why would the Dalai Lama be coming to Denver to meet with 3,000 high school students? Can anybody tell me?
Marketing.
Yes, marketing. And why high school students? He's after a generation. He's after a generation. And you know what his message is? Tolerance. And when he came on, and they had a clip on the news this evening, when they introduced him, you'd think a rock concert was starting. They had these kids so hyped up that the Dalai Lama was going to be there. They were cheering him as he came out and just rooting. And afterwards, they interviewed these kids. He was awesome. He was awesome. What was he sowing in? What kind of ideas was he sowing in to those 3,000 kids? Here's what he was saying. He was saying the youth of today need a vision. They need vision. They need a vision to change the world, is what he said. I'm quoting him here because that's I heard him saying this. I was taking notes. As soon as he came on TV, I said, I'm going to share this tonight. And he said, they need a vision in order to change the world. They need to understand all faiths and all people are equal. When you hurt your neighbor, you're hurting yourself. He's against any war or anything like that. He was taking a slam at America right now with that. But the things he was sowing in there, he said you need to broaden your horizon and be tolerant and accepting of everybody. And those kids were just saying, yeah, yeah. Do you think there were any Christian kids in those 3,000 there? Possibly. Do you think the Christian high schoolers would have had enough on the ball to say, I know exactly where you're coming from, Dalai Lama. You're coming from a different belief system than I have. You're coming from a different worldview than I have, and it's an incorrect one. Do you think that they would have enough savvy to say, I know what you're saying, and they can whittle that right down and discern and say, absolutely not, he's not speaking truth. Do you think they'd be equipped for that? That's what we want to do here. That's why we have every parent in the Christian school here for this Life and Legacy series, so we are on one page with our heart and what we want to do. We don't feel it's enough to have a two-hour youth group every night and Sunday morning, and that's going to be enough if they memorize some Bible scriptures and they attend church regularly, that's going to be enough to equip them to make the challenges of the world. It ain't. Is that in the dictionary? Ain't? It's not going to be enough. So that's what we're doing here. There's a lot of football games going on today, and I can guarantee you that two things happened consistently in every one of those football games. And by the way, this is consistent with any war or any time that you're up against a competitor or an enemy. There are two things that are absolutely essential, and this is what this series is all about. Number one, you have to know your own game plan, number one. You've got to know your own game plan, your own playbook, your own military strategy. You need to know who you are and what the purpose of this campaign is all about and this competition is all about. And you need to know your game plan, right? And number two, guess what? You need to know your enemy. You need to know your competitor. Every football game that was played, those teams and those coaches spent hours upon hours upon hours studying the opponent, knowing what they were doing so that they could counter it. Does that make sense? Guess what? That's true with Christianity. So we have to know our enemy. So as we go through this tonight, this beginning teaching is going to be laying down very, not exhaustively, but some of the key truths. In fact, this series will cover all the foundational Christian doctrines, not in an extensive way, but we will be laying them down, and how that incorporates our biblical worldview, our view of every area of life, and then compare that to three of the major worldviews that are taking Christians captive. That's what we're going to be doing tonight. So that's what you'll have in your notes. Let's start here. Number one, let's turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. You all know this verse, but let's read it. Genesis 1, 1. And it simply says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." In the beginning, God, period. As Christians, we believe in the existence of God. Now that might seem very fundamental to you, but it is very important in our day and age that we believe that God exists. So in your chart, in number one, blank, Christians are theists. Theists. That means that we believe in the existence of God. Theism is the belief that God is. In Hebrews chapter 11, 6, it says, "Whoever would come to God must first believe that He is." No one can come to God unless they have an understanding that He is and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. An atheist or atheism is the belief that God is not. Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool says there is no God." Atheism is there is no God. Theism says we believe in the existence of God. And these are not just two beliefs. They are two fundamental ways of seeing the whole of existence. A worldview, that's what we're talking about. Two ways of viewing everything about life, whether there is a God or there is not a God. One is theism that sees existence as meaningful and having a meaning beyond itself. The other sees existence of having no meaning beyond itself. Atheism. And atheism, how many know, is strong and alive in America today? Different degrees. These are worldviews, ways of looking at life. Dave Noble says, "Christian theology affirms the existence of an intelligent and powerful and loving and just God. From the Christian perspective, in the beginning, God is the foundation. It is the foundation for all meaning. It explains why there is something rather than nothing. Why do we have something rather than nothing? The Christian sees purpose and design throughout the universe, from the smallest subatomic particle to the farthest island in the universe. Even though Pluto's no longer a planet, we still believe God created whatever's there." They were wrong when they taught us back then. Okay, so this is what we're talking about, a biblical worldview. A view that we believe that because there is a God, there is a purpose and a design for everything that is made, every living creature. Psalm 19, verse 1 through 6 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth and the firmament." So God reveals Himself. Romans chapter 1, 19 through 20 says this, "For what can be known about God is plain, because God has shown it. For His invisible attributes," God is an invisible God. We get criticized for that. "Oh, you Christians, God is a figment of your imagination." Oh, no. The earth declares the order of God. We're going to be looking at that in one of the other studies. "But everything's been clearly perceived even since the foundation of the world, the creation, and the things that have been made." So everyone is without excuse because God has revealed Himself in that way. So as Christians, we believe that God reveals Himself. He is independent of His creation, and He reveals Himself in two specific ways. And our children need to understand this too. How does God reveal himself when they're asked the question, how do you know there's God? How do you know? Some people go, well, you know, because he just is. Well, we can give specific answers. One way is that he reveals himself through general revelation. It's called general revelation. And secondly, through special revelation. Two key answers that we give as Christians. General revelation is that God communicates himself to all persons in a general way, generally, everyone who's ever lived, through creation. To all persons at all times and all places. And Christianity declares that all of nature has a supernatural explanation. Everything in nature has a supernatural explanation. It views the natural order as powerful evidence for the existence of God. So when we're asked or others are asked, how can you know there's a God? You can say, look around. That's one of the ways I came to Christ. I said before, when I was up in British Columbia, one of the things that got me is that all those trees and all those animals were not being fed by anybody. And I started feeling very insignificant. I said, who is doing all this? So God reveals himself that way. Special revelation is that we believe God reveals himself specifically in a specific way through the Bible and in the person of Jesus Christ. We believe that God has revealed who he is through Jesus and through Jesus' word. God is a God who reveals himself. How many are grateful for that? I mean, Moses is out there tending sheep on the backside of the Midian desert, and he's just catching rays. You know, he's probably out there with his staff and putting on the oil that he had, you know, lamb's oil, whatever it was. And all of a sudden he looks over and there's a bush burning over there. And he goes, oh, that's odd. So he goes over and looks at that, and he steps up to the bush, and what happens? God speaks to him from out of the bush. He says, Moses, Moses, take off your sandals. You're standing on holy ground. God is a God who reveals himself. Oh, our children need to know that. They need to know that others don't know that. And we're here to share with them the truth of God's word. So God reveals himself in many ways. Also through Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, it says that the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ was the living Word. So in Jesus, we can see Almighty God. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen who? The Father. So we can look at his life. We can see him. So God has revealed himself to us. We strongly believe this as Christians. And it's important for us to be able to articulate that. One of the most basic tenets of Christian belief is the divine inspiration of Scripture. When an individual accepts Scripture as the Word of God, the teachings and events described in the Bible become the most important basis for understanding all of reality. One of the indications that a person is truly born again as a Christian is that they have a hunger for the Bible. People who say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I never read the Bible, I question their Christianity. I do. Because God gives you a hunger for his Word. In fact, Dave Noble goes on to say, no one can deny the Bible's divine inspiration and still claim to be a Christian. It's either God's word or it's not God's word. How many believe that? Do you think Dave Noble just came up with that idea? Turn to 1 John, okay, chapter 2. Here's where you find this. This is the importance of God's word. And one of the indicators that someone is a true Christian. Do they love the word of God? Do they desire to obey God? Jonathan Edwards said, many years ago, someone asked him, how can you identify a true Christian? You know what he said? He said, a true Christian has a hunger for holy things. They have a hunger to be consecrated to God. They have a hunger for holy things. So a lot of people can say they're a Christian, but what does their life emulate? Here in 1 John chapter 2, it says, verse 3, and by this we know that we have come to know him. So here's how you can be sure that you've come to know him or that others have come to know him. If we keep his commandments. And is that plain? If you had 30 people read that verse, do you think they'd come up with 30 different interpretations of that verse? I don't think so. I think it's real clear. If we obey his commandments, we can know that we've come to know him. For whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a what? A liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we can be sure that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought also to walk in the same way in which He walked. So we follow Jesus Christ. That is a true Christian. So the Bible is essential. Now, when it comes to God's Word, the Bible reveals something else for us, and that is that God is a triune God. A triune God. That means that there are three distinct persons, but one God. The word Trinity, is the word Trinity in the Bible?
No.
No. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. We need to know that, and our children need to know that, so that when they're questioned by cults saying, oh, you Christians believe in the Trinity, that's not in the Bible. You know what I have found? I found adults come to me and college kids come to me and say, boy, that took me back. I always thought the Trinity was in the Bible. I didn't know what to say to them. So they need to know up front, Trinity's not in the Bible. Trinity is triunity, three in one. That's where you get the word from. The word Trinity does not appear, but the plurality of the Godhead is very clear in Scripture. Now, we also have to understand something. There are two other monotheistic religions in the world. Can anybody tell me what they are? Islam. Islam is one. Judaism is the other. Of the major religions, there are two other. They are monotheistic, right? They believe in the existence of God. They believe that God is one. But Christianity believes in the triunity of God. No other religion holds the triunity of God. In fact, Muslims call us polytheists. They think we believe in many gods because we believe three persons in one God. But there are many scriptures. In Genesis 1:26, then God said, and this has always been interesting, let us make man in our image. He didn't say, I'm going to make man in my image. He said, let us make man in our image. And the Hebrew there, the Hebrew word is the plurality of God, Elohim, always meaning more than two, by the way. Oh, there's another Hebrew word for two. This word is not for two, more than two. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Elohim is the plural in the Hebrew. That's right there. I forgot to put that in there. Okay. Using the singular verb, communicating the unity of God and allowing for the plurality of persons. Now, there are several other scriptures that speak to this also, and I put these in your notes so that you can dialogue with other Christians, other young Christians, and also pass those on to our children. Matthew chapter 3, 16 through 17 says that when Jesus was baptized, that a voice from heaven spoke and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Father called Jesus the Son, and then the Holy Spirit descended on him. You have the Godhead present at the baptism of Jesus. Also, when Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit, he said, I will go so that the Father may send the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the Father, the Holy Spirit in him in John's Gospel 14, John 16 through 17, John 23. You can read those passages of Scripture. These Scriptures are presenting the Godhead. Many passages of Scripture. In Romans chapter 1, it calls God our Father. He calls our Father God. God our Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 1 verse 8, the Scriptures call the Son God. Thy throne, O God, it says, of the Son. So you have the Scriptures indicating that Jesus the Son was God. And then one of the Scriptures in Acts chapter 5, 3 through 4, when Ananias and Sapphira lied, Peter said, you have not lied to man, but to God. And earlier on, he said, you lied to the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was called God. Those are just a few of many scriptures. So all of the teachings the next 10 weeks are going to involve different aspects of theology. But tonight, we're just going to show the differences in that Christians are theists and what are other ones. So basically, we believe in the existence of God, and we believe that God is separate from the things that He has created, but He reveals Himself to man, makes Himself known to man, especially through general and special revelation. Okay? That's where we're at with Christian theology and our worldview. Now, there are other worldviews that don't agree with us, and one of them is secular humanism. So let's turn in your page to secular humanism. What does secular humanism believe? Primarily, secular humanists there's three different kinds, but primarily they're atheists. There is no God. So secular humanism, in your chart, atheism. This is what, there is no God. The fool, Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool says in his heart, what? There is no God. Okay, you got to be a fool to say that, but that's what many hold today in America, and it is the dominant worldview and belief system in our country. Why do you think that is? How come humanism has taken such root in our country? Why not something else? Very important. Over the last 70 years, probably, in America, humanism has taken over the public school system and state colleges. And humanism was promoted by many people, but one in particular, his name was John Dewey. And John Dewey is called the father of modern education. And John Dewey, if you read the life of John Dewey, he had one desire, and that was to eradicate Christianity from the school systems of America and make the school systems secular, humanistic. Did he hit his mark? Do you think he hit his mark? What American education has done for the last 50 to 70 years in colleges and university is to take, and now they're taking kids from kindergarten in public elementary school all the way through, but they used to really hammer them in college, and they would shake their faith, cause them to give up any kind of Christian or religious roots, indoctrinate them in a humanistic worldview, and they were graduating humanists for 50 years. So what happens? The educators of our land, the high school and middle school teachers, the college professors, the political politicians, the congressmen, get right up into the president of the United States, and all of the media moguls, is that a word, moguls? The Katie Couric's, and all of them, who are movers and shakers in the news world, in the media world, all of your Hollywood producers now that are in their 40s and 50s and 60s, guess what they are? Humanists, because that's what we've been turning out for 50 years. And they are promoting their worldview through all these things. That's what's happened to our nation. That's how we got to where we are. And the church has predominantly been silent because we've kind of kept it oftentimes within our four walls, hoping that our kids would be different, hoping that they'll follow the Lord, and they don't, many of them. So our concern here is that we're not going to lose our kids anymore. We're not going to lose our adults anymore because we're going to have a big heads up as far as what's going on. And I believe the hour is now, we can make a huge impact. Humanistic theology, start to finish, is based on the denial of God and the supernatural. This denial leads to a predictable conclusion, and that if there is no God, then who has supreme authority? Man has supreme authority. So self-autonomy is pushed very hard. You listen to high school and college graduation keynote speakers, and you will find they're very interesting just to listen. Listen to some of a speech on TV and talk about that with your kids. What are they promoting? Your life is what you make it. You're the one. You can do it. You're the master of your destiny. Not trusting in God, not looking to God. You set the rules. Because everything is based on man. That's secular humanism. So secular humanists, they can be agnostics, they can be atheists, or they can be skeptics. Three different categories. Before I gave my life to the Lord, I was a secular humanist agnostic. What's agnostic mean? You're not totally atheist. You believe that there's something out there, but no one can really know what it is for sure. That's an agnostic. They leave room for something, some kind of a God, but no one really knows who that is, and so they end up living as if there is no God, an agnostic. And skeptics throw everything into question. But they find insufficient evidence. Now, this is Paul Kurtz who wrote this. This is his definition. Paul Kurtz is the leading humanist today. He cranks out lots of material for college professors, for high school teachers, for the NEA. He's one of the key players on the humanist team today, key movers and shakers. This is his definition. Secular humanists may be agnostic, atheists, skeptics, but they find insufficient evidence for the claim that some divine purpose exists for the universe. They reject the idea that God has intervened miraculously in history or revealed himself to a chosen few or that he can save or redeem sinners. We reject all of that. That's not true. So, when our kids go to trade schools, and go to colleges, and go to universities, powerful, degreed professors will tell them, you know, it's about time you woke up. About time you woke up. God is a concoction of people who needed something to have hope in, but there is no God. And he's talking to 500 kids in that class. He's got everybody's attention, and our kids are going, ooh, boy, I wonder. See, this is what Satan does. Satan is the god of this world. All Satan does, and Satan moves through people, is he calls God's word into question, that's all. If he can get us to question God like he got Eve to question God, we're dead in the water. And that's what happens. So if we dialogue with our kids and we talk to them and say, you know, when you get to your job, when they send you to school, or when you get job training, because everyone has a worldview, and everyone is going to present their worldview. When you're working with a coworker on the job, they're going to let you know what they feel about life. They're coming from certain stances. And if we can identify that, we can say, okay, I know where you're coming from. And we can speak God's word into that area. But we can tell our kids, you are going to come across some very charismatic people who are very articulate. And they're going to tell you God doesn't exist. But he does. And we know he does. And this is how we know he does. From our lives and from his word and from Jesus. And the information that we get in a study like this, as simple as it is, can give us some impetus in sharing and dialoguing with our kids. We need to intentionally train them. It's just not going to happen because the enemy is very powerful. Julian Huxley, 1957, one of the other historical movers and shakers here. I disbelieve in a personal God in any sense in which that phrase is ordinarily used. For my own part, a sense of spiritual relief comes from rejecting the idea of God as a supernatural being. And it's enormous. I get a real relief with my rejection of God. Why do you think he gets a relief in the rejection of God? No accountability. I don't have to answer to anybody. Yeah, right. Thomas Huxley, Julian's grandfather, was known for his support of Charles Darwin. They were contemporaries. Julian Huxley's grandfather was a contemporary of Charles Darwin. Huxley's grandfather developed what's called evolutionary ethics. And I'll tell you what, that is strongly promoted in America today, evolutionary ethics. Evolutionary ethics simply means that what was right, clearly right and wrong in the last generation are not necessarily right and wrong today. Ethics evolve with the culture. Thomas Huxley was one of the first promoters of that. Huxley and Darwin had a powerful influence on one particular individual who just became saturated with their teachings. Guess who? John Dewey. John Dewey was strongly influenced by these guys. If you do studies, you can see who influenced who and how we got to where we are. That's very important for our kids to know that. The world that they're living in is not the way it's always been. And what's promoted today hasn't always been promoted in the way it's being promoted today. So we set our roots in Christianity that is historically accurate. Here's Dave Noble. Christian young people are not, he feels, intellectually well-grounded in their faith. They are not intellectually well-grounded in their faith. Therefore, they do not recognize the truth inherent in their worldview. Parents, and I like this, parents have the premonition that something is wrong, but they can't put their finger on it. And rarely do they realize their child is being seduced out of one worldview, Christianity, into another, humanism, through education, through the media, through all kinds of things. Parents, I strongly encourage you to check your child, your high schooler's MySpace on the computer. And we'll talk about MySpace more. We've had a big teaching here in this church on MySpace before. It reveals a lot about where our kids are. And that is one of probably the number one right now, Chad, communication tool between teenagers, close to it, MySpace.
MySpace, AIM, instant messaging.
Yeah, instant messaging, text messaging, and MySpace, they're there. And most parents, we just have our head in the sand. We think, oh, everything's okay. And we need a dialogue with our children. Now, everything might be okay with your child. Praise God for that. I mean, there's some kids in here that are strong in the Word. They're growing up. The parents are indoctrinating them. We need to indoctrinate our children, right? You know, as we say here, the world wants them to open up their minds, be open-minded. And we always say, your brains fall out if you're too open-minded. You got to watch out. You got to think. You got to be intellectually prepared. So that's secular humanism, all right? Now, thirdly, the third area, and this is really big up here and in our country, and that is New Age, or what Dave Noble calls cosmic humanism. New Age. And New Age holds to the theology of pantheism. Pantheism. New Age is not new, but pantheism teaches that everything is God. God is all, and all is God. Everything is God. They are very non-materialistic. They don't believe anything is really materialistic, a solid New Ager. But everything is God. So we are gods. This was the temptation that Satan brought to Eve in the garden. The main part of his temptation was he said, Eve, if you eat the fruit of that tree, you will become like God. Like God. So New Age is not new, promoted by Satan in the garden right off the bat. And New Age teaching permeates our society with focus on the power within ourselves, the focus on achieving peace and achieving fulfillment through meditation and relaxation techniques. What kind of fields do you think New Age has strongly affected today? Can anybody tell me one? Sports. Has New Age affected sports? Meditation and relaxation techniques and focusing on inwardly and mantras are a big part of sports today because they think that's how athletes are better prepared to perform. Another area is medicine. New Age is permeating medicine right now. Spiritual touch coming into hospitals, and because America is just embracing this Eastern mysticism that came in. How many of you remember when the Maharishi Mahesh Yogi came to the United States in 1968, 70? Anybody here? Am I the only one? Thank you, Craig, Wendell. All right, we got a couple guys here. The old guys. And he came and he brought in a technique called transcendental meditation. Transcendental meditation. Getting in mantras and transcending into these realms. And you know, the Supreme Court at that time banned transcendental meditation from public high schools because it was a promotion of religion. But now it's incorporated in medicine, in sports, in the business world. Big in the business world. Big conferences about techniques to relieve stress. How are they doing that? Through Eastern mystic New Age techniques. Business, medicine, sports, many, many other areas. So it's something, the reason I say that is our kids need a heads up. Whatever field they're going into, they're going to be met with this. If they can't discern what's going on and what's being promoted and say, wait a minute, I know what that is. That's New Age. We don't believe in that. You know, I have peace with God through Jesus Christ. I don't need a mantra. God's Word says that He'll keep me in perfect peace if I stay my mind on Him. I don't need anything else. God is my strength. And our kids need to be prepared, and our adults need to be prepared to challenge those on our job whenever we come across that. Not challenge them with a high-minded, super spiritual, sick, self-righteous attitude. Not that at all. But to be able to say, wait a minute. How did you come to that conclusion? Who taught you that? Dialoguing with people. Oh, you believe in meditation. You say you used to get ulcers and now you don't get ulcers. Tell me the story. Just let them talk a little bit, how they came to that conclusion. And then if we know enough and our kids know enough history, we can say, you know who promoted that? Who really started that? And these are other things that that person taught. And we'll find that person, well, I don't believe in those things, just this one thing. Well, then how do you know this is true? How do you know that this is really something good? Would you like your children to do this? Where does this lead? Get into a conversation with them. And through that, we can share our faith. What's the source of our peace? What's the source of truth in our life? Are we all together on that? In a lot of third world countries where they have witch doctors, drugs are used to open people up to that spirit realm. In fact, in the Bible, wherever you see the word witchcraft, do you know what the Greek word is? Pharmakia, from which we get our word pharmacy. That's the Greek word for witchcraft. Why? Because drugs and that whole realm went hand in hand. So it's important for our kids to know that when they're tempted with drugs. Find out what the root of that is, what the plan of the enemy is here. After we taught this 2 years ago, somebody from our church who was working at one of the lodges here came up to me after service and she said, you know, the last 3 weeks have informed me about New Age. And I finally realized that my coworker, everything she's been saying, she's in that worldview. That's exactly where she is. She's saying the same things we're quoting here. And that gave our sister in Christ a lot of motivation to start talking to her, knowing where she was coming from and knowing that we had answers to begin to share Christ for the first time. She said, I was always afraid to witness because I always thought witnessing was, you know, knowing how to use a track and knowing these things rather than sharing the truth of our life with somebody. That's what we want. And that's our target here, to be able to glorify God, to be able to be lights for Him, letting our light shine. So while Christians believe that God created mankind and all that exists, and that man can know His will only through the general revelation of nature and conscience and special revelation of the Bible, the cosmic humanist believes that every person and all reality is God. And therefore, this is the catcher, any truth our inner selves discover is God's truth. Because we are God's, any truth that I feel is right is God's truth. It's very important to understand the mindset of the person involved in New Age and Eastern mysticism. This theological pantheism has a powerful impact on New Age philosophy. So you can see, too, in that why New Agers get along with humanists. Why they have so much in common, because both of them feel like the answer is within us. The humanist comes from an atheistic standpoint. The New Ager comes from a pantheistic standpoint. But they end up at the same place, looking within ourselves for the answers to life and for truth for life. So they get along real well out there. What we want is all Christians and also the next generation not to be intimidated when they face people who are very strong in what they believe. We don't want them to be intimidated. We want them to have an understanding of where they're coming from, which we are able to train them in, and then be able to articulate our faith and to share our faith in that. How many wish you were not intimidated when someone came to your door? Cults are very indoctrinated. And one of the reasons Christians get so intimidated is because they know more about what they believe than we know about what we believe. So we're mismatched. You know what happens when you're mismatched in an athletic competition and you don't know your enemy and you haven't studied? You lose. You lose. So here again, Ruth Montgomery, key writer for New Age, supposedly channeled a spirit that spoke to her claiming, we are as much God as God is a part of us. Each of us is God. Together we are God. This all for one and one for all makes us the whole of God. So all together, it's not only individually, but that's why we want everybody to understand that they have a power within themselves so we can achieve more unity, which moves on to world peace and world unity, which we are going to see as we go along. And we start hearing those terms and we wonder where those terms come from. Well, they originated in certain worldviews that's been accepted throughout our country, the UN being a key one right now. New Age has had a huge impact on the United Nations, the UN. So, New Age is the ultimate, I love this quote, this is by Joanna Michelson, the New Age is the ultimate eclectic religion of self. The eclectic religion of self. Now, there may be somebody here that would say, quit using these words. But eclectic is not a hard word. It just means gathering from all different sources. Eclectic. Someone says, I'm kind of an eclectic person. That means I believe lots of truth and I just kind of glean a little bit from Christianity, a little bit from Buddhism, a little bit from Karl Marx, and a little bit from this person. I've kind of developed what I think life is all about. That's an eclectic person. So we can see how humanists and New Agers can get along. The last one here, and I know this goes through a lot of information in a hurry, but I hope it stimulates questions and thoughts. And every night that we're here, I'd like to have a little bit of time for questions too and comments like you're doing here. The last one is liberal theology. And the reason why that we put this one in is because some of the greatest attacks against Christianity come from within Christianity. And some of the attacks, even on college campuses, that come at our kids are from other Christians on college campuses. That makes it very difficult and very confusing for them. And this liberal theology is permeating evangelical circles today too, little by little by little, like termites that are unseen. And pretty soon, something falls apart. I read recently where a family came home, had a beautiful piano once, went on vacation for a week, came home. Termites got into the piano. There was no piano left. Ate the piano. Melodious termites around there. They ate the piano. So it's like these things are like termites. Okay, liberal theology holds to pluralism. Pluralism. Now, in 2 Peter, that is a great book to look to because 2 Peter warns Christians that from among yourselves will come false teachers. These teachers aren't going to come from the outside trying to get into the body of Christ. They're already into the body of Christ. They're already accepted. They're already accepted as notable teachers. They're gifted teachers. They're already operating. They're already influencing people. And from among yourselves will come false teachers, like 2 Peter says. False prophet arose among the people. Just as there will be false teachers among you who secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them and bringing upon themselves swift judgment. That's happening today in liberal theology. Now, what is pluralism? Pluralism says that all belief systems are equal and valid. One or more is not more right than any other. There is not one belief system that is more right than the other ones. So our kids are getting a third avenue here. Not only do New Agers say that, because pantheism incorporates all, and humanists certainly would say, well, even if you do hold to a faith, yours is not more right than somebody else's. So they all get along. So we got a three-front attack going on in these worldly philosophies. Be able to identify them is really important. The best way to understand the ideals of modern liberalism is to see them as natively and originally Christian ideals that have been divorced from their Christian context and distorted into something they were never intended to be. It's a real discipline for me not to go into all these things here because I know we're going to catch them a little later, but just know that this is an enemy within the church. Friedrich Schleiermacher is called the father of modern liberal theology. Very influential man. He emphasized that truth was something that is largely felt rather than comprehended by reason. If you go into a liberal church, you will feel good when you leave because that is the essence of the doctrine there, to make you feel good. So how do they make you feel good? By saying everything's okay. There's no hell. There's no judgment. There's no accountability. God knows you're doing the best you can. And God is love. And God forgives. So just know everything is okay. That's liberal theology. That's what sucks people into the church. Because they want to say, oh, great. Friedrich Schleiermacher promoted this strongly. Experience was seen as giving rise to doctrine rather than doctrine to experience. So whatever you experienced and it felt right, that is truth to you, not some outside doctrine that God might give you to say it's wrong. When you have two teenagers in the back of a car and they start to pet and it feels so good and they want to beat it with each other because they've seen each other all year in school and they like each other's smile, it feels so right. How can it be wrong if it feels so right? And who's to say it's wrong? Liberal theology would say, it's okay. That's normal. That's how God made us. God's word says sex outside marriage is wrong, right? Because we believe in the existence of God, and we believe that God has revealed himself through the Bible. We hold to the scriptures, and we hold tenaciously to what God says. We believe it, and we believe they're to be obeyed as Christians. And we believe that in doing that, there is life and life abundant, right? Because our kids need to grow up with not this heavy religious kind of burden, say, oh, well, God's raining on my picnic again. You know, I could do this and that and this and that if my parents weren't part of that church. We don't want that. We want them to know there's life. When I talk to our youth that are going on a youth retreat Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday up here from this school, I'm going to talk tomorrow night on how to live in a way right now to minimize your regrets in life. How to make choices right now to minimize your regrets. So you don't have to look back and say, I wish I didn't do that. That's what we're going to talk about. But it's contrary to this theology right here. Because everything's not okay, whatever you choose. Okay, so experience doesn't determine truth. Theological statements no longer were perceived as describing objective reality, but rather as reflecting the way that the feeling of absolute dependence on God is related. So it is the experience which is seen as the final authority in religion rather than the objective revelation of God through the scriptures. So it's what you experience. Now the God of the Christian, here's what another J. Stuckenberg, the theology of Albert Ritschel, says, the God of the Christian, here's liberal theology, the God of the Christian might be Jesus Christ, or he might be another kind of God. His God may not be Christian at all. He may be Jewish, as Jesus' God was. Jesus' God was Jewish. What happens when someone hits our children with that? Wasn't Jesus' God Jewish? What are they going to say? It may be Neoplatonic, coming out of the Plato era. It may be Stoic or Hindu. It may be deistic. Thus, religious knowledge became a common shared experience of God. And that is what, at best, agnostics want our children to do. And New Agers. Just lighten up, Christians. Realize that everybody is right to some degree. I mean, all of us are experiencing peace. Does experience determine truth? When a Mormon or a Buddhist or a Hare Krishna meets our children after they graduate from high school, and they say, you know what, when I got into this religion, I had so much peace, I had so much joy, it did so much to me. I experienced what I never experienced before. Could our children have enough on the ball to say, you know what, not all experience means that we're following the truth. Case in point, Jonestown. And some of the people that followed leaders to suicide. Or the girl in the back seat of the car who now has two children in high school. And you think that boyfriend that loved her so much is taking responsibility for those kids? So what she experienced really wasn't good, but seemed like it at the time. Our kids can dialogue. We can dialogue with people. Bring perspective in. That's sharing Christ. That's sharing the good news of the gospel. Our pluralistic culture rejects the outright claim that God can be approached in only one way. So this is where we get hammered. You Christians believe that there's only one way to God. How can you say that? And my answer is always, I didn't say that. Jesus said that. And I believe in Jesus. So your argument is with him, not with me. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. See, we follow Christ. And we follow his word. The unity of all world religions seem like such a worthy goal that those who oppose it are perceived as arrogant, bigoted, and yes, even intolerant. And so anyone who holds to just the literal interpretation of God's word is labeled a fundamental, intolerant, radical bigot. But the Bible says in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man. God knows that. But it says it's a way to death. It's not what seems right that is right. It's what God says is right. That's what makes it right. Now, lastly here, I put a little excerpt in an article in there because this talks about college campus chaplains. And this is another avenue of attack that our kids will receive. And that is from the religious community on college campuses. And it says, one thing these chaplains don't do is recommend proselytizing among the students. Part of my view, one says, of what chaplaincy is to encourage every student in his or own tradition. In other words, I don't want to convert Jews to Christianity. An atmosphere in which dialogue and speaking is a safe thing to do is the best way to allow people to develop their own tradition and visit others to see what they're like. So kind of visit all the traditions and know that they're all right and all true and glean the best from each one, which will develop truth in your life, and you can have eclectic truth like everyone else, gathering from all these sources. I talked to one liberal pastor not too long ago, and I said, well, what do you stand for? He says, well, my theology is very eclectic. And that's exactly it, drawn from all the religions. And then they say, this is what our students will hear. This is a normal part of the transition from childhood to adulthood. What is the normal part? If you read the rest of the article, it's being freed from the things that you have been taught so that you can discover what's really right for you. A lot of pull to do that. Break the traditions that you've grown up with because they're very closed, and open your mind and begin to be tolerant of everything. Our kids have to be prepared for that. 2 Timothy, let's close with this passage right here. 2 Timothy, and boy, God's word speaks as directly to us today as the day it was written. 2 Timothy chapter 4 says, verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. But as for you, be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. So people will wander out. They won't put up with sound teaching. So Christians are going to continue to be the bad guys as we go into life. But what an opportunity we have to share God's truth. So a summary statement of what we have, I put at the very end of each of these lessons, a summary statement. This is, after all the comparisons, this is what we're saying we believe in this particular area. And by the way, I learned through Noble and these guys, and it's really interesting to see, that every worldview incorporates all 10 of these areas that we are going to be studying. Every worldview does. They have an idea about God. They have an idea about ethics. They have an idea about psychology and what makes up man. They have an idea of sociology and the family and the structure of the world, idea of law and politics and history and economics, all these areas. Each one of these worldviews incorporates a stance in each of these areas, which is very interesting and needed to equip us to be able to share Christ with them. We believe that there is one and only one living true God. God has revealed himself through general revelation and special revelation in the person of Jesus Christ and his word. And we believe in the unity of the Godhead that there are three equal but distinct persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that God has given us his word. And next week, we're going to be going into the whole area of philosophy, which is not a scary word. Some people get scared of that, but it has to do with a real key area that our kids need to know and we need to know. So we're going to close here with a song tonight. Let's all stand together, should we? Could we? Or would we?